You know, our theme for the year, which is just about over, is simply, if God be for us. And we've been looking all year at this idea that God is for us and that God desires to do things in us and among us, but especially through us, to take the light of His gospel and the light of His glory to places that it has never known. And so we've been considering about for the last month or so that if God be for us, we can and ought to thrive. We can and ought to thrive. One of the most beautiful pictures in Scripture of thriving spiritually is that of being fruitful. Being fruitful. You know, whether it is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, whether it's the fruit of souls won to Christ, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of thanksgiving, the goal of a believer is to bring forth much fruit. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is the goal of your spiritual life. That is the goal of your life. It's to bring forth much fruit for the glory of Almighty God. And I love it. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul here gives us the key to fruitfulness, and that is simply faithfulness. You will never be fruitful in your Christian life until you are first faithful in your Christian life. It's so simple, and yet it's so profound. It's so known, and yet it's something that is so needed by today's church. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this from the first five verses of faithfulness and fruitfulness. Look at verse number one, if you would, with me. Paul begins by writing, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." When it comes to faithfulness and fruitfulness, Paul begins this morning by giving us a clarifying explanation. A clarifying explanation. He gives us a couple of illustrations. He paints us a picture, if you would, of who we are in Christ and what our roles ought to be. First, he points out that we are to have a heart of a servant. The heart of a servant. He says that we are ministers of Christ. Now, that word minister does not mean like a preacher. It doesn't mean the man that stands behind the pulpit and says, "Open your Bibles with me too." It's not the man who orchestrates. A minister is simply this. It is a servant. It is a servant. That we are to be a minister. We are to wait or minister or serve the will of God. Literally, this word means an under rower or an under oarsman. So if you can think of a long rowboat where you've got the team and they're all rowing, and they don't row to their own cadence, they don't row to their own rhythm. What do? Every one of those rowsmen, every one of those under oarsmen does what? He listens for the cadence of the captain. His motions, his movement, his will is not his own. It is tailored to that of the captain. You know, as Paul points out that we're to have a heart of a servant, I'm reminded that there are so many voices in this world demanding our attention. But a good servant knows the voice of his master. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse number 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." The servant knows the voice of his master. The sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. The rowsman knows the voice of the captain. There is so much out there that would distract us. And there was so much out there that would want to pull us away. But God's desire for us is that his voice be the greatest reality in our life. You know, you think about it this way. I try to train my kids to hear my voice. Not so successfully, but we try. And I try that no matter what's going on, they could be in the middle of playing with all their little friends. Their favorite little cartoon could be on. They could be in the middle of eating something, reading something, working on something. I don't care. When my voice goes out, I want them to respond. It's not that there aren't other things going on in life, and there're not other things. It's not that there aren't other things that we're involved in, and it's not that there aren't other things and other voices and other noises, but that the greatest reality in our life would be the voice of Almighty God, not the boss man, not even our spouse or our children, not our hobbies or our desires, but the voice of Almighty God, and that we would minister to His every will. You know, I think a lot of times we know that God is there and we know that God is speaking, but the God, when He comes to our churches today, I'm so concerned that the churches that we have is a very good picture of the church of Laodicea. They're rich and increased with goods, and they think they have need of nothing. And yet Jesus' summation, Revelation chapter 3, that they are blind and poor and naked. And He said this, He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him and he with me." Do you want to know the blessings of God? Do you want to know fruitfulness? Do you want to know fellowship with God? Can I tell you, it starts with hearing His voice, that He is your master, that He is my captain, and that His voice is my greatest reality. See, a clarifying explanation. You got to have a heart of a servant, and you have to have the hand of a steward. He says, "So let a man account of us as the ministers or the servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God." A steward is simply this. It is a manager. Literally, it referred to one who managed the resources or the household of another. And the biblical truth here this morning is this, is that nothing I hold belongs to me. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Psalm 24:1, the psalmist wrote this. He said, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein." That includes me and you. Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 8. Haggai said, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts." That means everything I have belongs to God. You know, I try to teach my kids to take care of things. I do. Because you treat things differently that don't belong to you. That's why I won't drive other people's cars. I just get too nervous. Some of you never learned to make a bed until you stayed over somebody else's house. And then it's like YouTube, how to make a bed. Taking pictures of it so it looks like exactly how it looked before you got in. Because we take care of things differently when we know they belong to somebody else. To teach my kids that that doesn't belong to you, that that was given to you, and we use these things. And I tell you, that's a great lesson for kids, but it's a better lesson for mom and dad. That everything we have, yes, it includes our gold and silver, our bank accounts, our careers, but I tell you, it includes our marriage, it includes our children. All of this is on loan to us by Almighty God, and He has asked us to serve Him as a minister. He has asked us to manage as a steward that which He has given to us. It all belongs to God. He is the supreme possessor. You know, we say the tithe belongs to the Lord, but it doesn't stop there, does it? It all belongs to God. You know, we say we know this, don't we? And I think mentally we do. But I have to ask myself, then why do I question Him? Why do I get so upset when He asks for it back or He takes it away? You know, ladies and gentlemen, if my health belongs to Him and God decides it's time to make a change, who am I to question the Master? If God decides that my career needs to make a change, who am I to question the Master? I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we know it belongs to God, and yet we live so often, myself included, like it belongs to us. And I have to think about it. If you went and looked on your phone and you looked at your text messages this week, you went and you looked on your social media, would it look like God owned your phone this week? Would it look like God owned your phone? You know, tonight, 6 o'clock, we have church here at the Harvest Baptist Temple. It's great. I tell you, it's great. Tonight we're finishing 1 John. And John started strong, and buddy, he ends strong. You be here tonight. But let me ask you, 6 o'clock tonight, will your car look like God owns it? Because I tell you, if God owns your phone, and God owns your car, and God owns your wallet, and God owns your marriage, and God owns it all, I'm afraid sometimes that all these things that we know God owns, if we really lived it, it would look a lot different. You know, if God owns our car, where would it be tonight at 6? I'm just asking. If God owns our car, where would it be Wednesday night at 7? And I understand sometimes we have work and we can't, and I understand sometimes there's illness and we can't, and I understand. But I'm asking as a general rule, if God owns it all, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Ladies and gentlemen, here's the explanation when it comes to faithfulness. When it comes to faithfulness that leads to fruitfulness, it starts by understanding who we are. We are a servant and we are a steward. We are a servant and we are a steward. But Paul moves on from his explanation. Look at verse number 2. He tells us this. He says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We move from a clarifying explanation to a consistent expectation. God's expectation for His people is consistent, ladies and gentlemen, and it is simply this, that God's people be what? That we be faithful. Come on. What is God's expectation? That we be faithful. I want you to notice this. There is an essential framework that's put into place here. The Bible says, moreover, it is, what is that next word? Moreover, it is required. That's a strong word. Can I tell you, a requirement is not a suggestion? A requirement is not a preference. A requirement is not an option. It's not a prerequisite to advance if you are interested. A requirement is something that is handed down to us from a higher authority that sets a framework in our lives that we must recognize if we're going to be successful. You can't go to work at McDonald's and go in and just do whatever you want to do. If you want to be a successful cashier or burger maker flipper person, if you want to make the McFlurries just right, can I tell you, I guarantee you there's a framework McDonald's has in place. And if you don't abide by that framework, McDonald's is going to tell you to go work for the Burger King instead. And then Burger King will bounce you to Wendy's. Because you cannot be successful without operating in the framework that the authority has set up. And I tell you, if we have a master, and we have somebody that is the owner, he is the ultimate supreme authority in our lives, and he has set up a framework that it is a requirement. Jesus did not speak in suggestions or opinions. You read the Gospels. Jesus spoke commands from authority. Matthew 16, 24, look at a couple of them. Then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13, Jesus said this, "Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." The Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible gives us a framework, an authority from which we are required to be faithful. We're not getting to heaven on our own. We either enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, the way, the truth, and the life, which is Jesus Christ, or we don't enter at all. So I wonder why we think we have to follow His framework for salvation, and yet we can make everything else up along the way. Do you want fruitfulness? I do. Do you want to thrive in your Christianity? I do. And ladies and gentlemen, there is a clarifying explanation. There is a consistent expectation. We have an essential authoritative framework that we have to work from. We cannot build up. We cannot go forward unless we have the right foundation. It is required. It is required that a man be found faithful. Not only is there an essential framework here, but there is an enduring faithfulness. Faithfulness means this, simply adhering to duty, loyal, true to allegiance, consistent or constant in the performance of duties or services, exact in attending to commands. And I think faithfulness is probably the large reason that so many of us lack fruitfulness. Tell me, those of you gardeners, how many of you can go out during the summer and water twice a month and expect fruit at the end of the season? Some of you experienced that year, I could tell. Some of you experienced just that. You can't do it. If you don't go out and faithfully tend to that garden, you will not have the fruit that you could have. You will not have the fruit that you desire. And if you do not faithfully attend to the Christian life, if you do not faithfully attend to the will of your master, to the will of the owner, you will not have the fruitfulness that God intends for you to have. You cannot. You cannot. And I tell you, faithfulness, I think it's lacking in churches today. I've said this many times, and this is just a commentary. It's not an indictment on any one person, just on the culture in general. We live in a day of good intentions. My generation is a generation of good intentions. We want to do right. We want to come to church. We want to give. We want to be involved. We want to be good husbands and wives. We want to be good parents. We want to be consistent, but we struggle with the follow-through. My generation and the generations around me, we do this. Buddy, we'll go up like a rocket and we'll crash like a meteorite. We'll go up like a rocket and crash like a meteorite. And it happens over and over and over and over again. You are never going to experience thriving Christianity. You are never going to experience abounding Christianity. You are never going to experience fruitful Christianity until you get some fortitude behind your faith. Can I tell you what happens first? We lose intensity, don't we? Buddy, we are red hot. We are on fire. We are going. We are giving. We are doing. We lose intensity, and then we lose integrity, and then we lose interest. And it's a vicious cycle. What has happened, church, to our faithfulness? What has happened to our fortitude? What has happened to the idea that we are called to take up our cross and to live for Jesus Christ sacrificially, no matter the cost? I tell you, God has one standard, and it has nothing to do with your capacity. You look across this auditorium, there's all sorts of different capacities. You know, some of us have capacities of health that others don't have. Some of us have capacities in music. That was a beautiful special. Some of us have capacity in music and singing and instruments. Some of us have capacities in speaking, the gift of gab, being able to talk to anybody or go anywhere, always be comfortable. Some of us have capacities in finances. Some of us have capacities in athletics. Some of us have capacities in mercies that others lack. Some of us, we all have different capacities. Look around the room. No two of us have the same capacity. But no matter your capacity, there is one standard for every single one of us, and that is consistency. God requires that we be faithful. I think of the parable of the talents. You'll know Jesus gave it in Matthew 25. He gave talents, five to one, two to another, one to another, and the master went away to a far country. And the Bible says when the master returned, the one that had five talents, he had done what? He had doubled it to 10. Well done. And so the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. What a great commendation. Then the guy came that was given two. Now the guy that had five got another five. He had 10. The guy that had two, he got two more. So now he had four. Well, boy, that's not as many as the other guy had, is it? But I want you to notice the commendation that he receives. Verse 23, see if it sounds familiar. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Sound familiar? Yeah. Because here's the thing. The well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's not just for those who hold crusades and see millions won to Christ. It's for those who show up every week, get up every morning and open their Bible. Ask the Lord every day for somebody that they can be a blessing to or somebody that they can give the gospel to. It's for those who are faithful. Who are faithful no matter their capacity. I tell you, the lady, I did a funeral on Thursday for a sweet lady out of Gibsonburg. She was a radio listener. You'd heard me talk about her probably many times from the pulpit. But she had a lot of health issues. She had Parkinson's disease. She had cancer. She had developed a hole in her esophagus. She had heart trouble. And most recently, she had developed pneumonia. But every week, this sweet lady, she would call me and she would ask for a prayer letter and a handful of gospel tracts. And she'd say, preacher, I can't get out the way I want to anymore. But they keep sending all these home health care people to me. So I'm just going to keep telling them about Jesus. What was she? She was faithful. I tell you, I had the privilege of doing that funeral Thursday over in Akron. And one of her sons stood up to give a testimony. And he said this. He said, you could say one thing about Mama. She stuck by the stuff. She was faithful. And he said, you know what? When it's all said and done and I'm laying in a box just like her, he said, and I think about all the things that people could say about me. The one thing that I would want people to be able to say about me is that regardless of anything else, he was faithful. He was faithful. No one here this morning, no matter how old you are or how young you are, how rich you are, how poor you are, how smart you think you are, or how dumb you think you are, no one here lacks the capacity to be faithful. To just be faithful. I tell you, there is a fruitfulness that is available to the faithful. We see here a clarifying explanation of who we are, the consistent expectation of what God requires. But I want you to notice lastly this morning, the certain examination that is coming. Verse number 3-5 said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then every man shall have praise of God. So we see here finally the certain or coming examination. I hope this morning you have a standing approval with God. That as God looks out on you, he knows that you are somebody that he can trust because of your faithfulness. Because ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, who are we trying to seek approval from? Who are we trying to please in this life? It is the Lord. The Christian life is not fan-based. The Christian life is not fun-based. The Christian life is faith-based. I am here to please God. You know, you may not like anything I do. And some of you, that may be the case. I don't know. You may have people in your life like that about you. There'll be some people who don't like anything you do. Let's be honest. I can justify just about everything I do. That's not my standard either. Proverbs 21:2 tells me this, that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. I tell you, it's not your opinion that matters, and quite frankly, it's not even my opinion that matters. It is God's opinion that matters, ladies and gentlemen. It is God's opinion that matters. And His is the only one that still matters. And let me ask you this. Based on my faithfulness to the point, how would my master rate my faithfulness? How would God rate my faithfulness? You know, I think about Abraham. Think about Abraham. And God was working, and God was doing something, and God was going to bring some judgment. And God, the Bible says, was having this discussion whether or not He should reveal some of the things that He was going to be doing to Abraham. But what was God's estimation of Abraham? Genesis 18, 19 tells us, God said, "For I know him, that he command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." God could look at Abraham's life and say, "I know this guy. I know this guy is going to do right. I know this guy is going to raise his family right." I tell you, God moved in for this man and his wife. God broke the Guinness World Records. He had a 100-year-old man and an old lady, and God gave them a baby boy. God broke the Guinness records for this couple. Why? Because He could look at him and say, "I know him. Boy, I want fruitfulness in my Christian life. Boy, I want to thrive." But does what God knows about me give Him confidence to bless me like He did others? We see here the need for a standing approval. And can I show you what that brings? That brings a supernatural advantage. The end of verse number 5 says this, "Then shall every man have praise of God." Can I tell you what God's desire is? God's desire is to examine our life and to praise us for our faithful service. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God's sitting up in heaven going, "Oh, there goes George again. Pfft, we'll put a mark on the bad side. There goes John McClain, mark on the bad side. Darrell Davenport, 3 marks on the bad side. Just wait till they get up here and I can let them have it. I can let them know all the ways they let me down and all the things they could have done and all of this they could have had, but you didn't." Sometimes we get like, you know, we're just never going to make it. Can I tell you, God's desire is to bless you. And God's desire is to praise you for your faithfulness. When my kids come home from school, I hope that I can find ways to say, "Great job today, buddy. Great job today, girl. You did well." I tell you, that's God's desire for us. God's desire is to bless us and to praise us for our faithful service. But let me remind you that your fruitfulness is unalterably tied to your faithfulness. God is so clear that you cannot have one without the other. Jesus said this in John 15, verses 4 and 5. He said, "Abide in me and I in you." What does the word "abide" mean? It means to continue. It means to dwell. It means to be faithful. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, he that is faithful to dwell in me, to continue in me, to obey me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Your fruitfulness. God doesn't desire to keep you under his thumb. God desires to bring you into his household and to bless you and to give you privilege and to give you a place of honor. Also, he can give you an opportunity to be faithful and to bless you more. Let's be honest this morning. God can handle anything. Amen. God can handle anyone. God can handle any affliction. God can handle anything at any time. If God be for us, let me ask you, who can stand against us? I mentioned this in Sunday school, but understand this. As a Christian and as a church, our prospects are unlimited because the limitless one lives within us. The Bible still says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." And if I could just get to the point where I realize I have a good father, when I can get to the point that I have a good master, when I get to the point where I realize that there is the benevolent creator of the universe, owner of everything, who has blessed me abundantly, that I could turn around and manage his things for his purposes, and I bring myself in line faithfully with his authority, I tell you, it unlocks supernatural advantages. You know, our fruitful advantage is directly tied to our Father's authority. There is nothing quite like attaching yourself to someone in authority. I can remember when I went to Rockford, Illinois. We went for the RU conference last year, and it was my first trip out there, my first time driving through Chicago. It was awful. If I didn't dislike the Cubs and the White Sox, I would now, just because the traffic is terrible. And so I drove through Chicago, or slowly crawled through Chicago over about 120 minutes. So I went through Chicago. I found out that west of Chicago on the turnpike, that they don't take credit cards, and on the tolls, and they don't have people manning a lot of the booths. And so all of a sudden you have to have exact change for everything, which I was also not excited to learn about. So let's just say by the time I made it to Rockford, I was not as spirit-filled as I should have been. There were other things in my heart and life that had kind of taken hold. So I got to Rockford, and I pulled up to the hotel, and we had had our rooms booked for months. And so I made it to the hotel, and when I got to the desks, they told me this: "I'm sorry, Mr. Holm, we don't have a room for you." I said, "But wait a minute, this other guy that I came with, he got a room." "Yep, we have his room, but we booked at the same time." "I don't know what to tell you." "But I have my printed reservation number." "I don't know what to tell you. I had my secretary call yesterday, for crying out loud, and you told me I was good." "I don't know what to tell you." And I'm like, "Fine, just give me another room." And they said, "Well, I don't know what to tell you there, Mr. Holmes. Between the RU conference and the baseball tournament, we're booked." So is pretty much every other hotel in the area. I remember calling my wife, and she can attest to this. And I said, "Baby, I may just come home." I said, "I'm done. I am so frustrated. I may go to the meeting tonight and just drive through the night and be at the office tomorrow. I am so frustrated. I mean, what's the other option? Sleep in my car? Sleep on the street?" And so we went back and forth for about 20 minutes. The Spirit reminded me about 20 times that I was a pastor here for the RU Recovery Conference, and I should probably act like it. Needless to say, though, internally, I was a little bit frustrated. And I thank the lady for her patience with me, but I asked her this. I asked if there was any way I could talk to a manager. And they said, "Well, there's none here right now." I was like, "Is there any way I could just talk to one?" So she called one up on the phone, and I talked to one on the phone. And the manager told me this. The manager told me, they said, "You know what? You go to your meeting, and then we want you to come back afterwards, and we'll get it figured out. I promise." I said, "Okay." I said, "I have your word. I'm going to go." So I went to the meeting. It was a good meeting. It was a great meeting. I have to admit, I was a little bit distracted because I wasn't sure what was going to happen. But when I got back to the hotel, it was interesting enough because the manager had actually come in. The manager had actually come in and was there and was there to personally help me. And what she had disclosed was this. She said, "There is one room. There is one room that we hold back." Now, the person you talked to earlier wouldn't have known about it because we really don't tell them what we do. But there is one room that we hold back for emergency purposes, and it's called the Sultan's Suite. "And if you would be interested..." I said, "Yes." And I tell you, I walked into that room and I couldn't believe my eyes. I got pictures on my phone. You guys could ask Bob Garten sometime and he can attest to it. But it was a suite of about six rooms with high ceilings and antique Byzantine furniture everywhere. I thought I'd like walked into Istanbul or something. But I mean, we had all of this furniture, and I mean this huge bathroom with all sorts of contraptions I'd never seen before in my entire life. And on the back of the bedroom, there was a conference room, a conference table with about seven or eight chairs. It was incredible. And so I spent the week in the Sultan's Suite. But I want you to note this. How was it that I went from sleeping on the street to sleeping in the suite? Is that I got tied in with somebody with authority. Can I tell you, God's desire is to bless your life. God's desire is that you be fruitful. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, every one of us here knows somebody with authority. With all power, the Bible says. And we have every opportunity to thrive in this life. And there is no reason that we can't, except when we fail to tether our faith to someone with authority. Let me ask you this morning. I wonder who here needs to get serious about getting faithful. Who here has God spoken to? The only thing that separates winners from wannabes in the Christian life is consistency. And I wonder who this morning would, by the grace of God, pick themselves up, shake off their past, whatever it may be, get to God, and get at it again. Because the key to your fruitfulness is simply faithfulness. Standing together, Father, we love you.